We all have all kinds of relationships. And how vital is communication for relationship? And our greatest relationship is our relationship with our Maker. Communion with God is expressed through communication. God's Word creates God's people and communicates God's heart. And Jesus is the living incarnation of God's revelation. He is the Word made flesh. He dwelt amongst us, right? His apostle says, we have seen His glory. Luke writes that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said. And when we are found in His salvation, we gain a whole new identity as new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. We have a new relationship. And even though we struggle against the presence of sin in our lives and in other people's lives, we sin and we are sinned against. Even though that's true, disciples know that Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. As we have been reminded this morning already, He came to make us holy. And His grace, aren't you glad His grace overcomes sin's power? We know that He's got us. We are His and He is ours eternally. And what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower or an apprentice of God's Son, Jesus Messiah, as our Lord and Master? Well, we have been seeing the good news from Luke's Gospel, and I hope that we'll see it again today. Luke gives us the good news. For one, following Jesus Christ means embracing His gospel message and loving your neighbor for Jesus' sake. Not like the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 who is trying to rationalize and redefine God's Word. No, we believe that the revelation of God's Word and not our own understanding. His Word is our authority. His Word is over all of us. And because Jesus is the living Word, Jesus is not to be tested. Jesus is to be trusted. And also following Jesus means, like Martha's sister Mary, choosing the good portion that only Jesus brings. Because Jesus is Lord, only one thing is necessary. And we also need to understand that following Jesus means boldly praying to our Heavenly Father in accordance with everything Jesus is, in His name. Because Jesus graciously reveals our gracious Father, His disciples have the privilege of responding in audacious prayer to God as reliant and beloved children seeking His glory. Luke chapter 11. Now He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus is leading His followers. He's on His journey, as we read in Luke 9, to be taken up in Jerusalem. His set his face purposely on fulfilling his mission to seek and to save the lost. And the disciples, on this occasion, they see Jesus again expressing his communion with the Father in prayer. And they take notice of Jesus in private prayer. And noticing Jesus in prayer prompts one of them to make this request, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." You show yourself to be a faithful disciple by sitting at the feet of the Master, to be with him, to just be with him. And in being with him, to learn his way so that you can walk in his steps and influence others to also follow him to his honor. This is the process, the path of being a disciple. And Jesus' followers recognize this process with the way that John the Baptizer taught his disciples. But they have recognized that John the Baptizer's mission is all about Jesus. He was the forerunner. He was the one pointing to Jesus, Messiah. And so this prayer request from Jesus' disciple, it's absolutely spot on. "Lord, teach us to pray." And I just want you to note briefly that Jesus shows divine wisdom in supplying what we need. Jesus shows divine wisdom in supplying exactly what we need. Jesus speaks to the vital issue of praying to the Father in response to his disciple confessing, "We need this. We need you to teach us." And Jesus' grace in action alerts us that we also have a need for his supply. We tend to think that we are enough, that we are sufficient. Self-sufficient. Until we smack our head right into the wall of our deficiency. And the perfect wisdom of our Lord often waits for such teachable moments in the lives of his disciples. Those moments when his disciples realize, "I'm not enough. He's enough." These are the teachable moments when disciples are ready to listen and to learn. And aren't you glad we can always go to Jesus, who is strong and also kind? And if you want to be wise, the Proverbs say, you must walk with the wise. And nobody is wiser than Jesus. Amen? And he supplies what we need in his wisdom. But we see here that Jesus gives a model prayer to highlight our privilege in prayer. This is a model prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus said we can pray, but understand that it is a model to highlight our privilege in prayer. The request, "Lord, teach us to pray," of course, builds from the expression of relationship with God. The disciple asked this question realizing that prayer is very important. It's expressing a relationship with God. Talking to the Almighty One expresses our dependency and our communion. And God's people receive God's word, and then we respond in prayer. So the word and prayer work together. And so we are to give ourselves to the word and to prayer. And we pray because we know that God is God and we are not. That He is sovereignly in control of all that He created, and that He created all things. He is the potter. We are the clay. And even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. But this unnamed disciple is right to realize that Jesus has come to teach us something fresh that we must know about praying to Almighty God. And Jesus keeps it simple for His disciples. He's the best teacher. And yet Jesus is more than a teacher. He knows just what we need, and He meets us with His perfect provision. And so Jesus responds to this teachable moment. He says, okay, when you pray, say this. We begin, "Our Father." Jesus is the example of praying to God as our Heavenly Father. And we also find Jesus giving this model prayer, not the same exact wording, but the same idea in Matthew chapter 6. In God's kingdom, God is to be addressed as our Father. And this word, that the original Aramaic word, Abba, it really conveys the way that a family circle refers to the father figure. So this prayer is not, it's not something that we just do in a perfunctory way. It's personally addressing the Father who loves every one of us, His children. He loves every one of His children the most. He can do that because He's God, right? We say we don't play favorites, but God loves all of us as His children in the name of Jesus. We love Him because He first loved us. Because He brings us into His family. He gives us salvation from sin's curse. And we are accepted in this communion. We're accepted in the Beloved One, in God's Son Jesus. But in the unfolding of God's revelation, beginning all the way back with the beginning, in the beginning, Genesis. Before Jesus came, it's rare that God's children would intimately address Almighty God as Father. Remember, Jesus says essentially in Luke 10:22, "No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wants to reveal the Father." So Jesus brings this new freedom and confidence to those who believe His gospel promise that praying to the God who saves, praying to the God who is Lord of heaven and earth, it's really addressing our perfect Father in heaven. And so whatever kind of communion you have with your earthly father, or no longer have, or never had, Jesus is teaching us something so powerful here. That praying to our Heavenly Father is a priceless privilege. What model does Jesus give for His disciples' prayer to the Father? We begin addressing our Father with praise for His glory over everything. Let your name be held sacred. Let your kingdom come. This is praying according to the powerful revelation of God's word. It's intimate and it's reverent and it's expectant praying. Oh Father, our Father, we share this corporate communion. Our Father, show this world who you are. Let your holiness be known. Let the reality of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord reveals how his name, which stands for his reputation, has been so profaned. But it will be held as hallowed or holy, set apart. Why? Because God will make his holy name known for all to behold. That day is coming. God will fulfill the promise of his kingdom on earth. And it's why the Father chose his Son to be the Messianic Redeemer King. Jesus is the King of all kings. And the King has come. And he's coming back in alignment with our Father's glorious will. And at the end of days, he will bring it. He will bring revival for the children of Israel. He will bring revival for everyone who believes and calls upon his name. And because we believe, we must pray to our Father for his kingdom to come to earth with King Jesus so that his name will be exalted as holy. Holy, holy. God's Son Jesus came to reveal the Father's holy name, and his name must be preeminent in the prayers of his people. And so our communion with the Father in prayer is always reminding us all of this. Everything I am, everything I experience, everything I know about, this whole creation, this is my Father's world. And it's all about what He wants. And it's only after we express our desire for the preeminence of our Father to be made known that we are ready then to humbly bring our personal needs before Him. And so Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for our Father's provision, verse 3. We come to the Father, we run to the Father again and again because we are needy and dependent children. And so we pray for daily bread. Please, Father, keep giving us the bread that we need for every day. The day-by-day bread. In Exodus chapter 16, God gave the manna to his people. And you remember, they went out and they gathered it every day, every morning, morning by morning. They found his mercies in the manna so they could live. And isn't this the story of our lives? Each day comes with God's new mercies to meet us in our neediness with a fresh evidence of His faithful care. Listen, just because you can leave here today and you can go to a restaurant or you can go home and eat the groceries that you got from the grocery store, it doesn't change the fact that we live because of God's merciful supply. And of course, we need way more than the physical bread. Amen. Jesus teaches his disciples also in verse 4 to pray for the Father's pardoning forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because we are guilty of transgressing his perfect law. We sin, and our sin creates a debt. We have red ink in our ledger. We fall short of the target and we rebelliously cross the boundary that God defines for us. And if we will not confess our sin, then we are showing ourselves to be at the same time deceivers and deceived. If we will not confess our sin, we're lying. Truth is agreement with God. If we confess our sins, confession is the idea of saying the same thing that God says about our sin. And His loving forgiveness is the solution. We need forgiveness. And the forgiveness that we need most comes from God our Father. Whatever sin you have committed, you can pray with David in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Because this debt is so far greater than any of these debts. And so the life of Christ's disciples is continuing. It's about continuing to pray with a repenting faith. And notice the basis of asking for the Father's forgiveness. "For we also," Jesus teaches us to say, we pray this way, "For we also are forgiving each one indebted to us." That's a heavy statement. Well, isn't it hypocrisy to beg our Heavenly Father's forgiveness of our sin while choosing to withhold forgiveness from those who seek to be forgiven of their sins against us? Jesus also speaks about this hypocrisy of forgiveness in Matthew 18. We must pray this way and practice this way so that we are not living in this hypocrisy of forgiveness. And why do we, who need forgiveness, practice forgiveness? We are representing the truth that our Father, who needs no forgiveness, will meet our repenting faith with His promise of forgiveness. The way that the Father forgives us in Christ, Ephesians 4:32 says, compels the way that we must be forgiving each other. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And without the communication of forgiveness, our communion will suffer. And we're daily reminded, we're still running this race, right? We haven't yet crossed the finish line. We have ongoing reasons to repent and to pray for our Father's forgiveness in Jesus' name. Because He settled the matter of forgiveness at the cross. And so 1 John 1:9 thankfully affirms, "When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Understand, there's only one mediator, one go-between, God our Father and us, humanity, mankind. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not Mary or any of the other saints who have gone before us. It's none of the prophets. There is one mediator between God and man. It is only the God-man, Jesus Christ. Only the God of the Bible is God. God is God. That's where we begin. And God is not Allah or any other pagan idol. We come to the Father that Jesus reveals to us. We come because He has opened this access for us. We come through Christ alone. Aren't you glad to be part of the blood-bought family of God? Aren't you glad for this privilege of praying to our Father? Jesus also teaches his disciples in verse 4 to pray for the Father's protection. Because our journey in this sin-broken world reminds us we are weak, but he is strong. He is the hero that we need. He rescues us from the evil one. And Jesus says, pray this way. Our Father, don't bring us into temptation. Because sinful temptation lures us into the trap of not trusting God's promise. The world, our flesh, our fleshly default mode, and the devil tempt us to cave on the truth. To not trust God, but to lean on our own understanding. To give our ears to what the world is saying. And Christ's disciples have a new desire. And yet we still know that we are weak. We know our weakness. It's like the old hymn writer put it, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so we come asking the Father to be our shield and our fortress through the work of Jesus Christ. We need him. We cry out for him, and he meets us. He meets us with the good portion. And Jesus has already set the table with the good portion. And so he calls us to come and dine in the Father's love. The only thing we bring to the table is a grace-enabled appetite for more of him. So Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to our Father with this confidence. Because Jesus is revealing the very way to pray that pleases our Father. We know when we cry out in this way, our Father, Abba, our Father is paying attention as only he can. He's paying attention to us. And so Jesus shows divine wisdom in supplying what we need. And Jesus gives a model prayer to highlight that we have such a privilege in prayer. And then in Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, Jesus further encourages his disciples to just keep praying to our Father. Jesus encourages our prayer by revealing the Father's heart. In verses 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus poses this unlikely scenario to emphasize the truth we need that comes in verse 8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And that man will answer from within his house, right? Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. Will any of you have this kind of friend? Of course, if you're in such a midnight conundrum, you're going to go to your friend for help, right? Where else can you go? You're like looking through your phone, right? Where can I go? Well, I mean, go to your next door neighbor. Because in this culture, to not give friendly hospitality, it's unthinkable. You wouldn't do that. And yet we can appreciate the response. Hey, don't bother me. You know, my door is shut for the night. My kids are all tucked in. You know, in that culture, everybody slept in the same room. It's just not a good time for me, all right? I can't help you. Is this how the story would end? Jesus is saying, of course not. It's unthinkable. I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Listen, the midnight call is going to find an open door invitation. Okay, come on in, take whatever you need. It's not because of the friendship, but it will happen because of the word that ESV uses is impudence. It will happen because of the impudence of this man knocking on the door at night to ask for help. The original word in verse 8 has been understood sometimes as persistence. And that is a beautiful word, persistence. But this is really a better translation as we have it in the English Standard Version. It's impudence. In the CSB, it's shameless boldness. Or maybe you're looking at the NIV, audacity, shameless audacity. This is what that Luke is talking about. This is what Jesus is teaching. Nothing will stop this man from calling on his friend at night for some bread. It's the shamelessly audacious and outrageous behavior, the impudence in this action that Jesus is emphasizing. This man going to his friend at midnight. And remember, this little story is part of Jesus' lesson. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. Look at Jesus. There was never a time in Jesus' ministry that he prayed to the Father with an unbelieving hesitancy. No, Jesus not only teaches his disciples what to pray, but he tells us how to shamelessly bring our most audacious and outrageous requests, because our Father is infinitely more approachable and more eager and more generous than anything we can ask or imagine. And Jesus piles on even more encouragement in verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, so it will be open. Jesus is making this comparison to teach us how to pray. Our Father is nothing like the crabby friend that you wake up to help you with your midnight crisis. Our Father never says to his believing children, "Oh, well, you know what? This is not a good time for me. Just please go away. Don't bother me." Our Father never says that. Don't you appreciate that heaven's door is never shut to God's children? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is the way to the Father's house? He gives us this privilege of prayer. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. John 14, verse 6. But Jesus came to reveal that he is our all access, backstage pass, the heaven's throne, to our Father. Praying to the Father apart from trusting Jesus, well, that will get you nowhere. That's a prayer that is obnoxious. We shouldn't think that prayer is a performance that we give to impress other people. We shouldn't think that praying prayers just repetitiously, just saying the same words over and over and over, is somehow going to manipulate God. We shouldn't think that prayer is a path to getting my will be done. It's not my will be done. It's about his will. And so let's not live and let's not pray with ego. E-G-O, right? Easing God out. Instead, Jesus teaches this is the way of prayer. You come, you address our Father, and you say what you need to say. Don't be nervous. Don't hold anything back. You just trust God and let it rip. Because God already knows everything, right? He already knows what's on your heart. He knows what you really need versus what you want. Keep seeking His help. Keep knocking in prayer, because everyone of His children who ask the Father receives. Everyone. This is assurance for every asking disciple. It doesn't really matter what your midnight crisis is. Whatever crisis you face, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks is welcomed in. Because Jesus graciously reveals our gracious Father, His disciples have the privilege of responding in audacious prayer to God as reliant and beloved children who are seeking His glory. Jesus says in verse 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" That's not helpful. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" That's dangerous. "Well, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You may know this about me, something I have in common with Indiana Jones. I hate snakes, right? Don't like snakes. Yesterday, had the opportunity as we were celebrating our granddaughter's second birthday, while time flies, but we had the opportunity to go to a zoo together, and we were looking at all these snakes, little snakes, big snakes, somewhat harmless snakes, and the ones that really you don't want them to bite you, right? All kinds of snakes. I don't like snakes. But I hope you know this about me. More importantly, I love my children. I love my kids. And if they ask for a fish, there is no way that I would substitute a nasty snake. If they ask me for an egg, I would say, "Sure, how do you want me to cook it? You know, you want an omelet?" I wouldn't play games and mock their hunger with a stinging scorpion. And I am not a perfect father. I'm far from it. You can ask my children. We need to own that our hearts are still more evil than we know. And yet even far from perfect fathers know how to give good gifts instead of evil to their children. And Jesus is just giving us a picture to make this vital comparison. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Heavenly Father is perfectly holy. He absolutely loves to give the very best gift to His children. He gives us the everlasting communion with the Holy Godhead that Jesus reveals. This communion that is ensured and ushered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And know this, when the Father gives the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, His gift is eternally secure. Nobody can take the Holy Spirit from Jesus' disciples, from the children of the Father. He's always providing the way that we would if we were Him. And this is our problem, right? We forget God is God and we are not. But our Father is always providing for His children the way that we would if we were Him. And there's nobody like Him. And only the God that Jesus reveals is the one true God. And aren't you glad that He's so kind and so merciful? Again, even if you think you can't rely on your earthly father, your Heavenly Father is worthy of your trust. Your Heavenly Father is going to do nothing but good for you. He's working all things out for your ultimate good through Christ. We know that Romans 8:28 repeats the assurance that Jesus right here is giving to His disciples. And yet, we come together with our struggles. We still are struggling to believe. We know what the Word says, right? We know the truth. We have experienced, oh, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Maybe just in the last few days, you've thought that. Oh, the Lord works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And yet sometimes we feel like God is giving other people a gold mine, but He's giving us the shaft, right? And Jesus is assuring us it's not like that. No, our Father's heart is better than all the gold mines. And He's worthy of our trust. And even as I was thinking on these things this week, preparing for this very moment, my prayer is with the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe better. Praying in faith is believing that God is God and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, if we're seeking our Father's will, we're not going to be seeking for snakes and scorpions. We're not going to be seeking for anything that symbolizes the dangerous spiritual darkness. We'll know that we've been set apart to be holy children of our Holy Father. We won't be seeking the darkness. Instead, Jesus teaches His disciple to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking for the Father's good gifts, for more of the Holy Spirit to show up in our lives, for more expression of the communion that we share because of the salvation that Jesus brings. Church, Jesus' teaching on prayer to our Father is a very convicting call to action. Do you have ears to hear? We can do more than prayer. But we can't do more than prayer until we pray. Prayer is vital to the work because we need God to do what only He can do. And none of us are like, you know, 5-star perfect prayers, if there is such a thing. We struggle in our prayer, and Jesus knows this. But Jesus is simply calling us to take our struggles in prayer all the way up to our Father. Take our struggles all the way up in prayer with the bold, believing assurance that we are graciously privileged children because of the work that God's Son Jesus, our elder brother, finished for us. It's because Jesus graciously reveals our gracious Father, His disciples have the privilege of responding in audacious prayer to God as reliant and beloved children seeking His glory. I continue to be challenged by this text, by Jesus' teaching on prayer. And I continue to be encouraged by a song lyric that I heard quite a while back now from a brother, Stephen Curtis Chapman. His lyric, "So let us pray, let us pray. Everywhere and every way. Every moment of the day, it is the right time. For the Father above, He is listening in love. And He loves to answer us. So let us pray." I hope you have ears to hear Jesus' teaching. And I invite you to close with me by praying as Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. Would you stand together? And we'll use the more familiar wording to us to pray together today as the children of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name.